Good to see you all this morning. Didn't know exactly what to expect today with Labor Day and harvest going on, but I'm glad to see each of you. Thanks for taking the time and the effort to come out. Welcome to Cutbank Community Bible Church. It is with great sadness to me anyhow, that we're going to be finishing up in Hebrews today. I will tell you what, we've been a while in Hebrews, and yet we have only skimmed the content here. And so I'm going to ask if you're, you know, if you ever, the Lord places it upon you, I will just guarantee you'll be edified and built up in your faith in Christ Jesus if you'll take time to study this letter for yourselves, even if you just do a kind of a subject study. I just encourage you to do so. Before we get started, I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me. Lord, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for your imminence and that we can approach boldly the throne of grace through Christ Jesus our Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the access to God the Father and for a mediator, both Jesus Christ and the Spirit, who intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. And we can't express the things that are on our hearts and minds. The Spirit does, and Jesus mediates between us and God the Father. So thank you for that. We thank you that we can approach you confidently today. Oh God, again, we thank you for your holiness, and I just thank you for what we've been able, the time we've been able to spend because of your goodness and grace in this letter. And I just pray, Lord, that as we finish up, you'll impress upon our minds the things that we need to know to be strong in our faith. And help us, oh God, by your grace, help us to finish what has been called the race of faith. Oh God, we do have concerns of the past weeks and months. We have concerns for the future, and I pray, oh God, that now you would lay those aside. Help us, oh God, to focus on your word and on Jesus Christ, whom it reveals to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be circumspect as we approach the scriptures and seek to understand what you tell us there. And I pray, oh God, that you would give us confidence to act upon what we learn. There have been many unmentioned requests today. I know that there are people who are suffering bereavement. I pray, Lord, for your comfort. The comfort that comes through Christ Jesus would be with them. I know that there are people who are sick and have health concerns. Would you address those, Lord? And we thank you that you will, and you'll do so appropriately, both for your glory and for the good of those of us who struggle with certain physical ailments. We thank you, O God, for the answers to prayer that have been given, that we've been able to rejoice in, and we give you praise, O God, whether things have gone the way we wanted to or whether things have gone unlike the way we had hoped. We give you praise, O God, for you do all things right, and you do all things for the good of your people and again for your glory. We commit this time to you, O God. Help us to be attentive again, laying aside the cares of the week. Build our faith, this most holy Christian faith in Jesus Christ, because he is worthy of all God honor and glory and praise. It's in his name we pray. As you may recall, when we began our study of the letter to the Hebrews, I said that it had particular importance to me because of the times we found ourselves in. Our study started on January 4th, 2021. We were not even a full year into what has been labeled the COVID-19 pandemic. At some level, my guess is that each of you have been affected by that. Not only was there the ongoing concern of the global pandemic, we also continued life in a world of uncertain politics in the United States and abroad. We had just elected a new president, and the transition to power to President Biden was just a couple of days away. On the global spectrum, we were still involved in a war with Afghanistan. We had supply chain choke-ups, and many of you felt that. With the new administration, some of you, maybe all of us, have felt the pain of rising fuel prices and chemicals and such things. There was great uncertainty as we entered 2021, and I think as we look back, we can say that that uncertainty has not ceased. What we haven't had, in this country anyhow, to a large extent, we have had some, but not a lot, is religious persecution. We did originally in 2020 have some instances of questionable politics which were trying to direct the activities of the church, and I'll say we won't shut down again. God's people are called to meet and to worship, and that will continue. Fortunately, in 2021, we were able to continue meeting as normal, and so we give God praise for that. We haven't had a lot of religious persecution, but whether it be sooner or later, I wholeheartedly believe that religious persecution will come our way. Our neighbors to the north in Canada experienced persecution as pastors were jailed because they continued to hold church services despite government mandates not to. To those of us who have not lived through times of great persecution because of our faith in Christ Jesus, the times we live in present us with an uncertain future. In the last few years, I've heard more people speak of the end times, perhaps more often than any other time I personally have heard as a believer. Part of my decision to study the letter to the Hebrews was because of the promise that Jesus will return to take his people home, combined with a promise that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we add the apparent weakening condition of the health of the church in America, it seemed to me that should persecution of believers intensify in our country, and should the Lord delay his return, God's people must have embedded in them a strong sense of who this Lord and Savior is that we claim to trust in. At the time, the letter to the Hebrews, or as some of your headings will say, the epistle to the Hebrews, seemed just like the book for us to study and learn, as it extols the universal supremacy of Jesus and the exceeding glory of the new covenant that he ushered in through his death on the cross on behalf of sin-filled people, his burial and resurrection from the dead, and his ascension and glorification at the right hand of the Father. The letter begins with the words, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. The letter continued with the compelling argument that Jesus is indeed God. Though there are many subjects that the letter stresses, and I'll name a few of them. Obviously, very prominently in Hebrews is the subject of faith. It addresses perfection, or the believer being brought to completion. We studied numerous promises of God and our confidence that we have because God who cannot lie has made a promise. There are many texts which deal with endurance. I'm convinced that that's especially appropriate for us in America today because the tendency of the believer, at least in what I've seen in my own life and as I've interacted with Christians, is not toward firmness. The tendency of the believer is towards flabbiness. Our tendency is to get comfortable in the faith and to neglect growing and maturing in the faith such that we run the race of faith in an acceptable manner. Those are all great subjects, faith, endurance, promises. But in my mind, the whole of the book of Hebrews can be summarized as the supremacy of Christ Jesus. This book extols the supremacy of Christ Jesus. His superiority to all things is argued in who he is and his person, and his supremacy is argued in his priesthood. In his person, Jesus, we found out, is the final word of God who reveals his image, who reveals God the Father's image and character. He's shown to be greater than any created being, including angels. As the high priest, Jesus is shown to be a greater deliverer than Moses. He is shown to be our only perfect high priest, as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood, who were people just like you and me, with a very high calling. Jesus is the one who, by his superior sacrifice, ushers in the superior covenant, the new covenant. We took time to look at all those things. We saw those five warning passages that keep warning the believer of being passive in the Christian faith. Beloved, we are supposed to be people who are training, who are exercising our faith and growing stronger day by day in our faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to grow stronger in your faith in Christ Jesus, Hebrews is the letter for you to study and read and to put into practice. I've heard some, I'm not going to call them complaints, but encouragement. Hebrews is a word of encouragement, and I've heard a few encouragements that maybe we've been spending a little bit too long of a time in Hebrews. I'll say that as we went through Hebrews, you all who have been here have gotten a really good introduction into the Old Testament. We started our study in Hebrews 1 through 3 with God as creator, and as we worked our way through Hebrews 11, we went right back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and we kind of worked our way through the patriarchal age. We've had a really good not direct, but I'll say an indirect survey of the Old Testament as we walked through the lives of people who had faith, yes, faith in Christ Jesus, and we saw how their faith was played out amongst the challenges that they faced. We got a good understanding of what the Old Covenant could do, what it was good for, and we got a really good understanding, at least I did, of the weaknesses of the Old Covenant. As we walked through Hebrews, we got a lot of great Old Testament teaching which pointed to the fact that people were looking forward and needed a Savior who was not like any, who was unlike anything else that they might place their faith in. In verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to continue, and we're just going to finish up very quickly this letter. In verse 22 of chapter 13, the author writes, "I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." It's funny, isn't it, that a writer who writes a 13-chapter book, actually one chapter, you know, before it's been divided, so we can easily locate verses and chapters. But it's funny that we look at something like that and he calls it a brief letter. I guess that what he's trying to do is tell the people that there's a whole lot more that he could have said about Christ Jesus and his superiority. Beloved, it can get tedious to work through a few verses at a time, as we've done over the past year and a half, but there's a whole lot more that could be said only in the study of this brief letter, because again, it extols the supremacy of our Savior. When he says to bear with, or I urge you, again, this is this word for exhort. This is a word of exhortation. We can look at a letter like this, like I said last week, and think, well, look, he's telling me I'm weak and I'm falling away, and I can take it in a negative sense or I can take it in a positive sense, that he's only telling me the truth about my life as a believer. And that if I want to finish strong, there's a little bit of corrective action that needs to happen. I'll say that all of the corrective action that needs to happen is based on the superiority of Christ Jesus. I urge you to bear with. In other words, to hold up under this. Don't let the weight of this letter and the weight of the fact that my faith isn't where it ought to be. My understanding of Christ is insufficient for a strong relationship and confidence in Him. Don't let that bear you down. Don't let that weigh you down in the sense that it becomes more difficult. But as he said in chapter 12, to cast away the sin and the things that so easily entangle us, those things that trip us up in the faith, he tells us, so that we can grow strong in the faith and finish strong in the faith, to shed ourselves of these things that would slow us down. As we looked at Hebrews 11, and I am continually blessed whenever I think of these people who went out on a limb, so to speak, and took the challenge to preach. Tom, Miles, Leif, Stephen Wagner, Jerry, Henry, Gary, and Matt all prepared and preached about the faith of the character they chose from Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith. They looked at these people, men and women, who were victorious in faith, even though they didn't see the end nearly as clearly as what present-day believers see. They had challenges in that day. I'll say their challenges were much greater than ours. They were persecuted. They were really persecuted to the point of death in their faith. And yet we're told and we learned that these people, because they had a clear eye on the goal, which was to be in heaven with their Redeemer, that they, regardless of those difficult circumstances, kept moving on. They understood that life on earth is temporary, and they were looking forward to the eternal reward of eternal life with Christ Jesus in heaven. Those people saw more clearly than we often do today. As he continues in Verse 23, the author writes, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released," again, presumably from prison, again, presumably another believer who is being persecuted for his faith. But God has released him, God has delivered him out of prison, and it is the writer's hope now that when they are reunited, that when, and I will say, my conviction is that the author to this letter is the Apostle Paul. He was a close friend of Timothy, and it is my, again, it's only a conviction, we don't know that for sure, but he wants to be reunited with his brother, regardless of who the writer is. He knew Timothy personally, and so did the recipients of the letter. And so he's encouraging them that we're going to come and see you as soon as possible. Again, when you look at this letter and have a tendency, if we have a tendency to think of it as being critical of these lives, it is actually an expression of love. He only wants them to be running hard, running strong, and to be faithful followers of Jesus. He was looking forward to seeing these people. You or I don't usually look forward to seeing people that we don't love or have something in common with. I'm going to take just a minute or two to talk about one of these strange names that he calls the recipients of this letter. Verse 24 says, "Greet all of your leaders and all the saints." Those from Italy greet you. Obviously, that strange word is saints, depending on what faith tradition you're out of. Saints might have been people who performed miracles or had a bona fide miracle. This is an ordinary word in the New Testament for people like you and I. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been forgiven for your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the category you fit into. Now, I know if we look around each other, most of us are going to say, well, if I look really hard and have a great imagination, I might find one saint in this group. But the truth, the reality is because of the new identity in Christ, this is how God views us. When it talks, this word for saints is just, the Greek is hagios. It just means holy. And what holy means is that something or someone is set apart for God's purposes. They are consecrated to God. When we looked at Hebrews and we went through Hebrews, we heard these people being referred to as saints, as holy ones, but we also looked at the furnishings of the temple as being called holy because they were set apart for God's use. Now, beloved, I'm going to be a little more blunt than I maybe would be wise, but if we look around at each other and we look at our lives, maybe even within our own households, and we say, well, that ain't no saint. Beloved, that should not be something that beats you down, but it should be something that encourages you to live according to the new identity, the new creation you have in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we are never going to be perfect. Don't get me wrong, we're never going to be perfect. But when people look at us, they should see something different. They should see that we know, and because we know who God is and what God expects, that our lives are different than those who don't know Jesus Christ. Is it a stretch of the imagination to call you or I a saint? Is it a stretch of the imagination to look at each other and say, you are called apart, you are set apart for God's purposes? I know that if I talk to you individually, because I have, I know that many of you, like I used to, when I talk about my call or my being set apart, I have a tendency to think of, well, this is the way I make my money. This is the employment I have. Look at my family. I have a calling to my family. But beloved, the call of God exceeds your profession. It exceeds what is your, the way you make a living. And it exceeds the families that we have. Our call as believers is to be the holy people of God, people who are set apart for His purposes. Would anybody look at any one of us and say, I think that person, by the way they live, by the things they say, the things they talk about, the things that gain their affection, I think that person is called or set apart to God. Beloved, that's the way things ought to be. And again, that's not to condemn you or I, but that's to help us to realize what a high calling we have in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we've gone through over and over about the superiority of Christ Jesus. We've talked about the superior covenant, the covenant that can provide a clean conscience, the covenant that is ushered in through the sacrifice which we'll be remembering of Jesus Christ on the cross. This one-time sacrifice for all people, the superiority of the person of Christ and the identity and the fact that Christ lives in the believer. Doesn't it make sense to you that such a superior Christ and such a superior theology of who Jesus is, doesn't it make sense that that should result in a superior way of living for His people? Why is it? And, okay, I'm looking at you, but I'm preaching to me, but I find myself so often living a meager life in the Christian faith. And beloved, that should never be the case for you or for me. A superior Christ, the reality of Christ in me should result in a superior life of faith in Him. And beloved, people ought to be able to see it. Our words should reflect the truth of what we have here in the Scriptures. This truth is borne out not only in the letter to the Hebrews. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to these words that are pregnant with meaning and implications for the believer's life. Well, let me start. I'll start in verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the book of Hebrews. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, this is a done deal, believers, everything, not some things, not most things, but everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The Apostle Peter seems to agree that a superior life of a superior Savior and a superior life that He brings should result in a superior way of living. And again, in Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with not some, not most, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, there is no excuse for you or I to live a life that is anything but consecrated, set apart, holy to God. He's enabled us to do it. We talked about several times in the book of Hebrews what God calls us to do, God equips us to do. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul seem to agree that you and I can live quite differently than the people who don't have Jesus. The rhetorical question is, but do we? There was one quote that I wanted to share from Dwight Pentecost. I'll say it is by the grace of God that we're included in this race of faith, anyhow. The grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it is by His grace that we completed. Are you getting that? Do you understand, or have you heard, did it resonate with you that both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul spoke about the grace of God in Christ Jesus in providing us everything we need to live a life that is much different than anybody else on this earth? Dwight Pentecost writes of the letter to Hebrews, "Throughout this letter, we have seen that the ultimate responsibility for bringing believers to maturity rests on Jesus Christ and His ability to do what He has promised. The responsibility to bring us to completion rests on Jesus Christ and His promises. The Christian's responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to forsake those things that would stand in the way of maturity, and to willfully submit to Him. The twofold formula is simple. Our responsibility is to submit to Him in faith. His responsibility is to move us on to maturity." Begs a question, doesn't it? Do you submit your will to God's will? When it comes down to making choices of what we watch or the way we're entertained, the things that fill up our days, whether it be, you name it, where are your energies spent, where are our affections shown? We're to submit our energies and our affections. We're to submit our entire lives to Christ Jesus. As we do that, He builds us up and He takes us on to a complete and a mature faith in Him. This book, just parenthetically, I just popped in my head talking about the Old Testament. Over, I think it was like 49 quotations from the Old Testament in Hebrews. Now, we didn't reference each of them, but we've read all of them. We didn't study them in context, but we tried to take the context of this letter and understand what those quotations meant. Here, following in this, the superior of Christ, superiority of Christ Jesus leading to a superior life of the believer, we found 46 imperatives. 46 times the language of command is used in this epistle. Guess what? In the superior life that the believer lives, 35 of those 49 come in chapters 10, 12, and 13. Do you want to know how we're supposed to live? Okay, we've got the theology correct. Well, how's that supposed to affect my life? How am I supposed to live differently than everybody else? How do How will my life exemplify a consecration or a setting apart to God? He tells us in very practical terms, terms we don't often like to submit to, and I'm speaking from the first hand here. We don't often like to submit to the imperatives of the scriptures that are given in chapters 10, 12, and 13. We've taken too brief a time to go through the letter to Hebrews. It seems to me that our times are not altogether unlike that of the original recipients of the epistle to the Hebrews, and that days of great uncertainty still lie ahead of us. I don't know if you think so, but that's the way I process the world around us. Days of great uncertainty still lie ahead of us. But again, beloved, remember, God has spoken to us in His Son. This is how this epistle began. God has spoken to us in His Son. What are the implications when somebody tells you that God has spoken? What you should be thinking is what has He said, and what am I listening? We must listen to what He has said and remain steadfast and focused. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, we must remain focused on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. In doing so, again, by the grace of God, we will finish strong on the course He's laid out for us, not as these people were, growing weary, not being tempted to exchange the heavenly realities of life in the presence of Christ Jesus for a sense of comfort and ease in this world. The better we get to know Jesus, the more we will serve Him with joy, regardless of our circumstances. Do you believe that? The more we get to know Jesus Christ, the more we will be able to serve Him when things are going well and when things are not going like we wish they would. When life gets tough because of the life of Christ in us, remember this beautiful verse. Remember the direct access to the throne of grace that our great high priest has appropriated for us, and avail yourself of the promised help. Hebrews 4:16. When things get tough, beloved, when you're feeling faint or weary or feeling like maybe this is a hoax and not worth following, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. How does this letter begin? In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. How does this letter end? Grace be with you all. Beloved, my prayer for you is that the grace of God would be with you. Regardless of what comes our way, may you sense God's favor and blessing on your life as you walk with Him. Amen. Oh God, again, I thank you so much for this letter. I thank you every time I read it, how much you reveal, and it is just overwhelming. I feel like a kid with a little teacup standing under a waterfall of grace. And I thank you, oh God, just for the little bit of help that we've received and knowledge we've gained. Oh God, I pray that for me and for people listening in, that you would help us all, give us the confidence and boldness that is available to us, and the desire to live in a way that is different than the world. Help us to testify about the glory of Christ Jesus. Help us to be able to voice words about the superiority of Jesus. Help us to share when they wonder why we're different, that we can say Jesus is the life of our life. He is the one that gives us life, and He is our life, as one author said. And I pray, Lord, that as we try to engage people in talks about our Savior, that You would help us, Lord, not to try to win an argument based on Bible knowledge or anything else, but that we would know Jesus, and the reason for our believing is because of the greatness of our Savior, Jesus. Help Jesus to be the reason for our reasoning. Oh God, again, we all need help, and we thank You for Your promise to provide it. We thank You that we can come to the throne of grace for help, for mercy, and grace in our time of need. We give You all praise. It is in His name we pray. Amen.
First Sunday of every month, we have